We've got a ways to go today, but I'm going to try to move quickly in the interest of time. I'm always aware of your time. Being somebody who struggles with attention deficit, I am so aware of the passage of time. And I know for a lot of us, especially students in here, I know that your life is lived listening to floating heads. You just go and you sit for hours as somebody just meh. And I know for the rest of us, we've been there, and I value your time. So we'll move quickly today, but I hope you will be patient with me because I've been praying for this message, and this, I almost thought about preaching it down there just because this is for me, so I'm just going to kind of let you in to what God has been speaking to me over the past week. No offense, this is for you, but this is about me. Let's be real. Let's be real. I am not a fan of heights. I don't know when that happened. I haven't always had a problem with it. When I was a child, I really loved climbing trees. I mean, I really loved climbing trees. To the fear and exasperation of my mother, I loved to climb trees. I liked to climb trees that were high enough that could catch a little bit of the wind. I see you back there. My man Judah. Judah's like, yes, me too. I'm that guy. I liked to climb high enough so that when the wind was blowing, you could feel the tree move. Right? I loved that. I used to love roller coasters. I loved it. I loved the fear and the exhilaration. And now it's just like a spinal adjustment. It makes me sick, and I'm just like, and I get off like this. It's terrible. I just can't. I used to be such a fan of heights. When I was 15, I climbed Mount Fuji. My brother lives over in Japan, and I had a chance to climb that. It's almost 14,000 feet at the top. And when you summit on Fuji, it's so tall, you can see the curve of the world. There was one point where we were climbing almost hand over hand up straight, and people were disappearing into the clouds. I've been in clouds, by the way. Not as fluffy as you think. Just more damp than anything else. And even though they're rushing, like you're thinking, I'm going to get blown off the mountain. You don't. I digress. Please stick. Come on, Spearman. Let's keep going. Now, not so much. I don't know what it is about heights now. But even pictures like this, yep. I saw this on the internet and I went, like I had that back of my throat. Like I feel like I'm going to, right? Just pictures like this give me a problem. When I was in Greenville, North Carolina, I was the youth pastor there, and every year from the time I got there to the time I left, 5 years in a row, we went to this youth conference in Obergatlinburg. It was called Fire and Ice. They've changed it to, I think it's called Accelerant. And what you would do would be, you would drive half the day, you'd spend the night, get up the next morning, you would do skiing, go to like 17 services. That's not true, but it was like a smash and grab spiritual experience. You would get it all done in like 48 hours. And every year that we went skiing. And every year that we went, we had to ride one of these to the top of the mountain. And every year, I hated it. Who hangs a box off a rope? Who does that? Who goes, guys, I know how we're going to get folks up there. Not on horseback? No. No elevators, which are also not great. We're just going to put people in a box, stick it on a rope. I would stand right in the center of that thing, and I would just hold a pole, and I would just pray. And all my kids would be like, Pastor Ben. And they'd be like plastered up against the window. Look at me. I'd be like, I hate all of you. I don't really. I don't. I'm just not a fan of that. There are places in the world that I will never go in my life simply because of my issue. This is in China, and this is called, and I joke you not, the walk of faith. I can tell you right now I don't have enough. You understand what I'm saying to you? That's a see-through floor, folk. Do you see how high up they are that there's just mist? Like you can't even see things because that's how high they are. And if you will notice here, that's rust. This is rusty. And this person is wearing footies because you don't want a piece of gravel to crack the glass. At which point you fall screaming to your death. There are places I'm not going to go. This is Willis Tower in Chicago. Nope. I will never visit this place. This is my girl right here. You see her? That's my sister from another mister right there. She is just like, I'm here and I'm going to do this. She, 1 foot on the building. Yeah, y'all fools can drop. But I got one hand right here. When y'all go down, I'll be like, bye. Some places I will never go. Christina and Hudson and I went to, late last Wednesday night, we drove to Virginia to meet her parents. They wanted to do a day for the kids. It was a Christmas present at the Great Wolf Lodge. And they wanted to do a day at the indoor water park there. We left very late on Wednesday night, and as we were driving, I was starting to get really, really sleepy. And then the directions told me, they were like, listen, you got to go down 95, and then you're going to take 295 around Richmond, because that's where 64 is. Do you know what's on 295? This is on 295. This is the Varina Enon Bridge. Now, this does not look bad, but when you first get on that, it feels like this. Like, when you first get on that bridge, it's like, and suddenly the walls are closing in, and people are, like, moving closer to you, like, messing with you, like, I'm over in your space now. Like, I get on that thing, and it does that weird visual thing, just goes, and, like, falls away, and I'm like, I feel like I'm gonna, it's just a bridge. I can tell you this, as soon as the direction said take 295, I was no longer sleepy. I could barely keep my eyes open, and it was like, turn left on the 295, and I said, yes, Lord, I am here. I'm not falling asleep on this bridge, Jesus. That's not happening. I'm not a fan of heights, but I continue to do stuff in my life to challenge that fear. I do not want to get to a place in my life when my anxiety about anything keeps me from doing something. I just don't want to get there. I don't want to be that person who says, I knew a lady in Greenville, North Carolina. She was a sweet old lady, but she could never leave that city. They had tried multiple times. She and her husband had tried multiple times. Ken was such a great guy. They would pack their bags and she would be like, Miss Eva would say, I'm going to do it this year. This year we're leaving. They were married for almost 50 years and never left Greenville, North Carolina. Because she, as soon as she saw the city limit signs, she tried sleeping through it. She tried medication. She tried all kinds of things. She would just know when they were past the city limits. And as soon as they passed the city limits, her anxiety would just descend on her and she would go into a panic attack. She just could not be gone from what was familiar. I don't want to ever be there. But in my life, there have been countless times when I felt like something was holding me back. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What's holding you back? Something that was holding me back from making a decision or from making a move. Something that was holding me back from turning a corner or starting or stopping a behavior that I either needed to engage or I needed to disengage from. That was something that was holding me back, and whatever it was at the time seems so real and so true. Like, I can't do this because. So real and so true. Today we're going to look at a snapshot of the life of Moses. And I say just a snapshot because this is just one event of innumerable crazy events that this man experienced, because he had every reason to not become the person that God created him to be. He had every reason to not do the thing that God was calling him to do. So I'm going to pick out verses out of this, but we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 if you want to go ahead and go there. Context is always important. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Exodus, by the way, is really close to the beginning. So if you're in the paper, right, you open that and go right. If you're still in Genesis, a little farther, stop when you get to the end of Genesis because you're there, right? If you do that thing where you let it fall open and you're in Psalms or Proverbs, go left. If that makes sense. I want to give you context of what's happening. Moses was Hebrew, and his mama put him in a basket because Pharaoh said, we got to kill all the Hebrew baby boys because the Israelites just continued to grow and to grow and to grow in mass numbers, even though they were subject to the Egyptians. Moses grows up as a member of the royal household. It's Pharaoh's daughter who finds him in the basket. She actually picks Moses' mom to nurse him and to take care of him. All of that is really cool. You can read that story. Moses grows up as an Egyptian. He grows up as one of Pharaoh's sons. He gets to a place in his life, and he never quite loses his Hebrewness. He never quite loses his identity, because he goes out one day and he sees one of the Hebrews being beaten by an Egyptian soldier. He looks around. Nobody seems to be looking, and he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. His sin comes to light, so he takes off. He takes off running because he knows he's going to get killed for it. He knows his father will kill him because he is, at his heart, still a Hebrew. He's not an Egyptian. So he runs into the desert, ends up getting a job as a shepherd, working for a guy. And where we find him in Exodus chapter 3, he's on the far side of the desert in the wasteland. This is a prince now. This is a prince of Egypt who's a shepherd. And he's working this person's animals. And he's out there, and you know the story, and if you don't, it's amazing. He sees a bush. He sees a burning bush. And when he sees the bush, he knows, he sees that it's on flames, it's inflamed, it's on fire, but it's not being burned up. It's not being consumed by the fire. And so he goes over to see what's going on, and God speaks to him and says, take off your sandals, this is holy ground. And they start a conversation, and God says to Moses, it's time. My people have been crying out to me for generations upon generations, and I have heard their pain, and I have remembered their promise, my promise to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And it's time for them to be free, and you are going to be the person that I use to set them free. I'm going to work through you. You're going to be my tool. You're going to be my implement in this freedom thing. And Moses has lots of good objections. He's got some very valid reasons, which he brings up immediately. The first thing that he says, this is Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God's immediate answer is this, I will be with you. Now that's interesting, because you notice that he didn't answer Moses' question. Moses is having an identity issue here. He's having an identity crisis, and he's a murderer. He's a lowly shepherd. He's a guy really with no people, because he doesn't necessarily belong with the Hebrews, because he lived as an Egyptian, but he certainly can't go back to Egypt because they'll kill him. He's a man without people. He's not feeling great about himself. God doesn't answer Moses' question. He doesn't give Moses an explanation about how he's perfectly suited for this responsibility. Do you see that? You can read it for yourself. Moses says, who am I to go? And God says, right after that, I will be with you. He doesn't try to allay Moses' fears about being executed if he returns. He doesn't try to encourage him or exhort him. He doesn't try to say, no, you can do it, buddy. He doesn't reassure him. He doesn't validate him. He doesn't supernaturally fill him with courage or supernaturally remove Moses' anxiety, because it wasn't about Moses. It wasn't about him. God was going to do the thing through Moses. What he did, he didn't answer Moses' question, but what he did was he spoke destiny into him. This is verse 12. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Not if, but when. Why would God use the word when? Why in the world would someone who stands apart from outside of time, who has never experienced the passage of time, why would the one who is, was, and is to come, why would he who spoke it all into creation, why would he use the word when? That when was for Moses. God was helping Moses understand that there was going to pass some time before it came to be true in Moses' life, but for God, it was already done. When you do this, you know how I know you're going to do it, Moses? Because in my time frame, where I am, I'm already at the end of this. I'm already out here with you and my people. It's already done. That's why he used the word when. And then to seal the matter, God said, you'll know it was me who did it, because when the dust clears, you will worship me. You'll know it was me who did it, because you will bring my people out to this mountain and you will worship me. You will worship God. He doesn't say, and Moses, at the end of this, there's going to be a giant thank you card. He doesn't say, can't wait to see you out here because there'll be a parade in your honor. There's not going to be a bonus check coming your way. There's not going to be a video of you reaching the finish line that goes viral and turns you into a celebrity. This is not about what you get for serving me, Moses. This is about what you're going to give me when it's all over. When you see how I bring you through this, you are going to bring your worship to me, because it's not about you. That's so hard. That's so hard. Our Bible tells us that God is with us and we can do all things through him because he gives us strength. I'm wondering if maybe there's anybody in here today who's having trouble worshiping. I'm wondering if anybody comes to church and you are worn out from the challenges of the week, and by the third song, your fire has fizzled. I'm wondering. I'm wondering if that's because maybe you're putting all of your effort, all of your energy and your resources into challenges that God hasn't called you to engage, because those challenges seem too big. it's in the back of your mind. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. Some of you already know that there's something in your mind or in your heart that is too big for you to tackle. So what do? We make our own agenda, and we tackle the things that we feel like we can engage so that we can be in control. I can't do anything about this big thing, but I'm going to do all this other stuff so that I can feel like I'm getting stuff done. This is doable. I want to feel accomplished. I want to be in control. So I'm wondering if the worship that you bring on a Sunday is a what about me worship. I'm wondering if every time you get up to worship, your hands are this way. It's a small thing, but I'm going to show you the difference in just a second. I wonder if we all show up this way because we don't have what we need. We feel like we ain't got it. We feel like we've got to come every Sunday and get filled up just to face all the stuff of the week. Not the stuff we're called to deal with, but the stuff we've created for ourselves so that we can be in control of life and we can get some things accomplished. So we show up to the filling station. We show up to the Holy Spirit filling station. This is God talking to me now. Are you with me? I'm not coming for you. This is God talking to me. I come every Sunday with my hands like this. I made it, God. I'm here. I made it to church. I can't believe I got here despite the week that I had. I'm standing, not sitting. I'm standing. I'm here. I made it. I drug myself in here. I beat my mug enough to be socially acceptable. I made it. I got some paint on the barn. I made it. I'm here. When are you going to come and touch me? And thank God we serve such a loving, gracious, powerful, merciful God because he does touch us, and that's great. But I wonder what would happen if we went home after church today. You guys, I I'm all about the immediacy of things. I'm not about change next week or next month or in 5 years when I finally giddy up. I'm about change as soon as we realize something needs to change. I wonder what would happen if we left today and went home and faced that thing. I wonder what would happen. I wonder if you're being called to face, I don't know, guilt or shame. Those are the things that are in the back of your mind that you just don't, you can't seem to find the stuff to get it done. I wonder if we went home and we faced our self-doubt and our lack of confidence. Some of you have a voice in the back of your head that says you will never be enough. And that's the voice you feel like you can't face. So you keep doing everything to try to be enough. And you can't deal with that voice. I wonder what would happen if you went and you dealt with that voice. I wonder what would happen if you went home and dealt with that unquenchable thirst for the government to save you when Jesus already did. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if you went home and faced that fear of never having enough, never being enough, the negative spirit that just seems to be on you. I wonder what would happen if you went home and faced that marriage that's barely hanging on, but it's not all your spouse's fault. I wonder what would happen if we went home and we faced those challenges that always seem to be there in the waking hours of the night and the early morning hours. I wonder what would happen if we stopped taking that energy and doing the things we know we can control and point them at the thing that seems too big to do. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if you stopped making it about you by saying to your challenge, he is with me. Moses, I'm calling you to do this thing. Who am I to do this thing? I am with you. I wonder if your worship might turn from what about me to he is worthy worship. I wonder if we might change just the very posture of our bodies of I need something to have it all. It's all about you because it's all for you and all by you. You did it. I couldn't do it. He said, when I bring you through this, here's how you're going to know that it's me doing this through you, because I'll see you back here in a little while and you guys are going to worship me. If God has ever brought you through something, you can't do nothing but worship. If he's ever brought you through a thing, nobody, and I say this carefully because nobody's never true, nobody ever sees God bring them through something and gets here and is talking about, I did it. That's not how that works. When there's something so big that you know you're not enough and God brings you through it, you can do nothing but say, glory be to God who has brought me through this thing. For yours is the name and yours is the power and yours is the glory forever and ever. You brought me through this. I don't need to do this because I've already got this. I've already got this. I've already got you. I wonder what would happen if we faced our challenges. Moses is not done. This is verse 13. He says, all right, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Can I just tell you, and no offense to Moses or the Lord, this is a dumb question. Who am I supposed to say you are? As if God's own folk won't recognize him. Okay? But this is an important part of biblical history and a part of our spiritual history, because God is about to name himself unequivocally. That's what he's about to do. Moses is looking for some credentials. He wants to take a letter of authority with him. He's looking for that signet ring. For those of you that don't know what that means, way back in the day, in the feudal days of kings and queens, and right, the king would have a huge fat ring, like Super Bowl size, you with me? And on that would be his coat of arms or his signet. And what he would do with that, would he would mark things with it, or if you were super special, he would take that off and give it to you. And anybody holding the king's ring, you don't mess with them. Wherever they're going, you let them go. Whatever they need, you give it to them. Whatever they say, you do. Does that make sense? Moses is looking for that. He's looking for street cred. He wants to show up and talk to these people and go, they're going to want to know who you are. What's your name? Names have such great significance, but especially in the Bible, and really especially in the Old Testament, names had great meaning and significance, and none is greater than the one that Moses receives in response. Now I'm going to read to you, stay with me, I'm about to read to you out of a commentary, and all God's people took a nap. I'm about to read to you out of a commentary, stay with me, it's important because this commentary is going to say it in a way that I never could. This is what the commentary says. Perhaps the most natural explanation that does fullest justice to the meaning of I am, because that's what God says to Moses, I am who I am. Perhaps the most natural explanation is that the name is connected with some form of the verb to be, and it is seen as expressing the nature, character, and essence of the promise in verse 12, which is, I will be with you. What then is the name? The answer is this, and it's convoluted, but stay with me. My name, in its inner significance, is I am, for I am / will be present. I am is simply I am. I am all. I am present. I am here. I am in everything. I am and will be and have been. That's the name that Moses gets. While it may sound, again, commentary, while it may sound to Western ears that God was deliberately trying to avoid disclosing his name, the context shows that he was actually doing the opposite. Often this construction is used to express a totality, intensity, or emphasis. Stay awake, I'm almost there. Therefore, the formula means, I am truly he who exists and will be dynamically present then and there in the situation to which I am sending you. That's what the I am means. God was saying to Moses, I am, was, will be, always, in power, dynamically, in the place where I am sending you to, in the fullness of my presence, always. That's a big name. For the first time, he says Yahweh. This is the first time that God uses the standard third person form of the verb to be with the famous consonants, YHWH. That's how the Jews and Hebrews have recognized him over the centuries, over the millennia. This was to be his name forever. His name was his person, his character, his authority, his power, and his reputation. So linked was the person of the Lord and his name that both were often used interchangeably. This name was to be a memorial. It was to be used for the act of uttering the mighty deeds of God throughout all generations. I am Yahweh. That's my name. My name is Ben. There's other people. You all got names, and God is saying, my name is Yahweh. I am and will be dynamically present in every situation that I send you to. That's my name. Maybe we've become so accustomed to being here on Sunday that we've forgotten just exactly whose house this is. This is Maranatha. I go to church at Maranatha. No, you go to church in the house of the Lord, Yahweh God, who is and will always be dynamically present in any place that he sends you. That's whose house this is. Maybe the reason we come here has gotten lost in the form and the function of having church, because we come here to worship the one who gave his life for us so that we can be the church. He didn't give his life so we could have it. He gave his life so that we could be it. We come here to praise Yahweh, because that's his name. And he sent his son Yeshua, which means salvation. And Yeshua came and died for our sins that we could be whole and forgiven. And when he left, he sent his Ruach, which is the very Spirit of God, to indwell us. So Moses, when they ask you who sent you, you say, I am sent me. When your challenge tries to push back and wants to know in whose authority you come, you say to your problem, there's some mistake because apparently you think I'm coming under my own power, but I'm telling you that I am sent me. I am, Yahweh God sent me to face you, and I am covered in the blood of Jesus and filled by his Spirit. Who sent you to me? Exodus chapter 4. This is verse 1, because Moses is not done yet. And I want to believe, folk, I want to believe that that would have been enough for me. But I don't have the centuries of understanding of other people. I don't have that objective perspective. If I'm standing there and I'm a shepherd and I'm having a conversation with a burning bush, please don't lose the context. This man out in the desert talking to a flame. You ever stand in front of a fireplace and be like, how you doing? Me too. No? Seems weird, doesn't it? But that's what's happening right now. I want to believe in this moment that I would have been like, okay, that's enough. I'll do what you want me to do. Moses is not done. Chapter 4, verse 1. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Here's what God does. What is that in your hand? A staff, Moses replies. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it because he has the sense that God gave him. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. To Moses' great relief, God said, now put it back into your cloak. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, this is verse 8, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the ground. Take something common, take something they can all see, pour it out on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses has been shown the future. Moses has been given the actual first name of the one who guarantees that future. But he knows people. Moses is a person. He knows people. He's going to need some proof. Oh, man. How many of you are like that? I'm like that. I've really tried, as the older I've gotten, especially in my relationship with the Lord, to just kind of take things on faith. But this world really pushes me. When somebody says they're going to do something, I need some proof. When somebody says something happened, nah, you got that off a meme off the internet. When somebody sends me an email and says the following is real, I'm going to need some proof on that. Moses understood that people are people and they might need proof. So God gives him a snake and a disease. Like that's what the Lord sends him with, a snake and a disease. It's interesting though, that the snake comes from a staff, and a shepherd's staff is not just a branch that you break off of a tree. We don't understand the value of the staff because we don't understand how important it was. It was chosen from a specific hardwood, and then it was treated with creosote so that it became almost indestructible, almost unbreakable. And it was with the shepherd, given to the shepherd for his entire life. And it became basically a journal of that shepherd's whole lifetime. It became an account because every time something significant happened in the life of that shepherd, when a child was born, he would make a certain mark. If he faced a certain animal, he would make a certain mark. If there was defeat in his life, he would make a certain mark. It became a record of that shepherd's life. It was an implement, a necessary tool for the job of shepherding. Leprosy was a death sentence. Everybody would have known back then. This was not the advent of leprosy into the world. That disease had been known since it first showed up. I don't know when it originally showed up, but Moses would have known. As soon as he took his hand out of his cloak and he saw the spots and he saw the whiteness and he saw the flesh even then beginning to flake off, he would have known exactly what that was. Leprosy was a death sentence. Everybody that he would show it to would know it. You didn't recover from it. Leprosy is something that you rot away from until you die from it. That's how leprosy works. For Moses to throw down his staff was like he was saying, here's my life. God is saying, throw your life down before me, and I will turn it into something that will cause people to believe in my name. Moses was saying, I'm going to give you the leprosy trick so that people understand that there's a power behind you that defies nature. Nobody gets healed from leprosy, but you're going to do it in the blink of an eye. There's no way Moses would grab that snake unless he truly believed that his life would be returned to him. For Moses to be healed from that leprosy, the people around him would understand that he was backed by a power that could not be possessed by a human being. And if those didn't work, if the snake stick didn't work and the leper trick didn't work, God said, take something common, pour it out on the ground. I'll give you an object lesson. I'll give you another object lesson. Water from the Nile turns into blood. Your life, your very life is proof of the power of God. Do you understand that? Your very life has marks on it from the things that you've experienced, scars of your life, things that God has brought you to and through. Some of the stuff that you've experienced was never in his plan for you, but he brought you through it so that you could be whole. Do you understand that you have been healed from the deathly disease that is sin? You understand that when you come into the world, you have a disease living in you that makes it impossible for you to achieve eternal life. You cannot be with God because of sin, but because of what Jesus did, you are healed from the death of sin. And in case your life is not enough to convince you that God is going to back you in this challenge and in this problem, in case the reality of Jesus' death healing you from your sin is not quite enough, then look at the people around you whose lives are covered by the same blood that you are and what God is doing in them and through them. Look at the testimonies of the people that you are surrounded by. You think you're alone in the challenges of your life and in the world? Wrong. There are people in this room who've walked through tougher stuff than you have. No offense to your problems. I'm not trying to belittle them or make them small. I'm just saying, if you need an illustrated example of God's power, mercy, love, and grace in his healing, look around the room. Because people in this room are healed and they are free and they are walking in the Spirit. If your own experience is not enough, look to your neighbor and go, well, God is definitely doing something there. This is verse 10. This is how Moses knows, and I'm getting close, guys. Stay with me, I know. This is how Moses knows that he's beginning to, I don't know if the flame burned brighter. I don't know if the atmosphere got a little bit thicker, but this is what Moses says. Pardon your servant, Lord. Like, I asked the first couple of questions just straight out. You're like, well, who am I? Well, who are you? Well, I'm going to need some proof. This is question number 4, talking to the flaming bush. Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And this is what God says. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses brings it back to himself. See, the first question was about him, right? First question was about him because that's where his real insecurity was. Who am I to do this? And God says, I'm with you. All right, that one didn't work. Who are you, sir, to send me? Because they're going to ask. I'm going to need a letter of recommendation, minimum. Minimum, I'm going to need something to let them know. God answered that as well. I'm going to need some proof. Moses is really pushing it. Do you see how he's just taking it forward? Like he's slowly but surely ramping it up? You see that? Question number 4, he brings it back to himself because the first 3 didn't work. God had an answer for that. God had an answer. I've never been at, there's something, I can't speak. I know I'm going to have to do a lot of speaking and you're asking me to speak. I can't speak. And this is what God says. Where do you think the mouth in your face came from? Where do you think that hole into which you shove food, do you think that just happened for you? That was just like a positive random thing that happened over time? No, I put that mouth in your head. The ears on your head through which you hear my voice, I put them there. The eyes that see my presence in this burning bush, I give them light. I will help you in whatever level you think you're not enough. Whatever you think your problem is, I will walk alongside you. I'm going to help you with that. And not only that, I'm going to teach you. I'm not just going to make you capable of doing what I'm sending you to do. I'm going to teach you what you need to know to do it. I've got your stumbly mumbly covered, bro. I've got the stutter handled. I've got that. I'm sending you and I will teach you. Man, we pray for change and we don't see it. We pray for healing, and sometimes it doesn't come. So we balance our faith. We balance it on having an intimate encounter with God, and we balance our trust in him on whether he does for us what we think we need him to do what he's calling us to do. Notice how we make it all about us? God's got to show up. If God doesn't show up, I can't do it. It's got to be an intimate encounter. I've got to feel a certain thing. And if he doesn't do for me what I think he needs to do for me to accomplish this task, to face this challenge, then I don't know if I can trust him. His help is not enough. Sometimes his word is not enough. Because we want to convince ourselves we need to have the faith. We got to have what we got to have in order to have the faith in him and to trust him. What's interesting is, I want you to rewind a little bit. God's not saying if you make it through this, he's saying when. That's what he said to Moses. He said to Moses, and when you come through this, and when you see how I do this through you, do you know that your challenge is already done? You've already accomplished it? God's already come through this part of your life. He's standing on the other side of it where you are successful and whole and healed and you are worshiping him. He's already there. That's Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's with you by the blood of Jesus and the indwelling of his Spirit. Your life is a testament to his love and to his power. You have been healed from the permanent death of sin. He made you. He intimately understands. You got a funny toe. It's crossed on one of them. So you don't wear open-toed shoes. Lord, I can't go there because have you seen my toe? You have something about you that truly makes you believe that you just can't do, you can't face this thing. And God is saying, I know everything about you and I am enough. I know your shortcomings, your failings, I know it. My strength is enough for you, my spirit is enough. So Moses, there's got to be something else. Got to be something else. Number five. Not once. Not twice. Not three times. Moses has got what the Jews would call chutzpah. That means guts. That's just what that means. Moses got chutzpah. Fifth time, this is what Moses says, and he starts it off wisely as he should. Pardon your servant, Lord. This is verse 13. Pardon your servant. I'm sorry already. Before I even ask you, I'm sorry already. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. Moses has run out of reasons. Reasons he thought were very solid and very compelling in building the case for not doing what God was calling him to do. But Moses' issue, his true issue, comes out right here. He's afraid. God, please send somebody else. You've answered all my questions, God, unfortunately. I thought for sure I was going to stump you with one of them. I thought for sure all of my rationales, at least one of them, was going to hold some weight with you. You've answered them all. I've got my snake stick and my leper trick. And since I'm standing out here shoeless, talking to a burning bush, I guess I have to believe that you are who you say you are, and you can do what you are saying you can do. But please send somebody else. So many folks like to point out that God got angry. So many folks. You know why we love to know that God got angry? Because that motivates us out of fear. Fear's a strong motivator, isn't it? Isn't it? Fear is such a strong motivator. Fear will make you do things you probably shouldn't do. Fear will keep you up at night. Shame is another great motivation. Guilt is another great motivation. People love to point out, then God got angry. Yeah, but what happened after that? God gave Moses the one thing that Moses needed to just push past all of his objections. He sent him somebody to walk with. He sent him somebody to do this task with. He sent him somebody so that he wouldn't have to face this impossible challenge alone. And that person was already on the way. God didn't say, I'll send Aaron an email and he'll be here shortly. He said, I'll send your brother with you. He's already on the way to you, and he's going to be glad to see you. Do you know that you're not alone? Honestly, are you aware of that? I know our culture and our society says that the individual is king and that you should probably put a barrier between you and everything and everybody else so that you can be happy. And of course, you're absolutely miserable because you are built for relationship. You are created to walk alongside people. Do you know that you're not alone? Do you know that no matter what your challenge, no matter what you are facing, I don't care how big or how small it is, there are people who can walk with you. That's what church is about. It's not about a bunch of individuals coming and being individual and then leaving individually. It's about a bunch of individuals coming corporately to be the body of Christ. We are the community, the family, the body of Christ. That's what we are. And I know that it is challenging to talk about failings and shortcomings and faults. I know that that's hard. But Jesus is here to bind us together so that we never have to walk alone. You don't have to do this alone. But verse 17 is so important. This is what God says. Take this staff in your hand. You have to take this staff in your hand. It is your life. It's your life. I know some of you wish, I often wish, that God would come in and use me like a puppet. You know what I'm saying? Like there are times when I wish that my consciousness could just kind of go on cruise control, which sounds like possession, but I'm not being heretical, just bear with me. I just sometimes wish that God would take me to places and do the things with me that he needs to do and I can just be over here. I can be along for the ride. That's not how this works. Sometimes we want someone to just speak into our life, reach into our life, do something to change it. Make me be the person I so desperately want to be. Come and make me, show me how. You've got to fix me because I can't fix myself. And God said to Moses, you pick up your staff so that you can do the miracles. Aaron is going to walk with you, but only you can do this. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from facing anything in your life that feels unfaceable? What's holding you back from climbing any obstacle that seems unclimbable? What's holding you back? The very God of very God, I am, is with you. How? Because you are covered by the blood of his son Jesus who died for you, and you are filled with his spirit. I don't know what other tools you're going to get. I don't think there's a hammer out there big enough. I don't think that there's a thing that you can go and buy that's strong enough. There's no greater tools than that. What is holding you back from moving forward? What is holding you back from moving past that pain that has been just defining you for years? What is holding you back from putting your faith fully, completely, and totally in God? I've got all these questions, man. I've got all these questions, and every time I get close to it, I make some kind of intellectual decision to back off and wait for a little while and see what else happens. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from being who God created you to be? What's keeping you from dealing, not with the stuff that you create for yourself to deal with, so that you, because it's doable, because it's hack, you can hack that. Not for the stuff that you are in control over. What's the stuff that you feel completely out of control about that only God can deal with, but he wants to use you to do it? What's holding you back? This is an opportunity. Today, this moment is an opportunity to start that journey. I'm not asking you. I'm not saying that you better go home and stand up to your own personal boogeyman. I'm saying maybe today, maybe if all you just take is that first step on that journey toward that eventual confrontation, then take that step and believe in the God who loves you, created you, gave his life for you, and lives within you. Believe in that God because he's enough. You don't need no signs. You don't need no confirmation. Your life is confirmation. And if your life is not enough, and the healing that you have because sin no longer holds you is not enough, if the blood of Jesus doesn't quite make sense to you, then look at the people around you and go, how are they doing it? Is everybody in here faking? Are we all faking? That's scary. Y'all are some good fakers. And if y'all are faking, what you think I'm doing? I'm the best faker y'all got. I'm up here faking it in a suit. Three-piece. What's holding you back? What's holding you back from moving past, moving forward, moving through? What's holding you back? Father, in this moment, I pray that with great clarity and wisdom and discernment, you are showing the people in here what the true challenge is. I pray, Father, that they would stop giving all of their energy and all of their time and all of their resources to these small things. That it's not that they're not important, but they're not the thing that you need to overcome in the life and in the walk of this person. It's not the thing. These are the things that we have decided to take on upon ourselves. We've decided to take on these chores and these problems and these challenges and these duties and these responsibilities because we know we're enough and we know that we can get it done and we feel accomplished. And also, it gives us something to complain about because we're still hurt and we're still not healed and we're still not well. So we'll never be enough for ourselves. God, show us what it is that we've got to face. Help us, Father, with this pity. Some of us just bathe in self-pity from time to time, and we don't know how to turn that faucet off. We don't know how to let that lake dry up. We don't know because it's just so important for us. Some of us, God, we continue to act and react in ways that we know are not genuine or authentic. It's coming from a place of less than. It's coming from a place of not enough. It's coming from a place of I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. And you've got to speak to that, God, but we're in it. Father, we declare right now, we're going to take the first, if nothing else, we're going to take the first step on that journey toward that confrontation with that thing because you are with us. You are the great I am. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God who is the God of experience, not the God from afar. You came and you lived it and you gave your life so that we could be healed from this affliction of sin. And then when you left, you sent your spirit to live within us so that we are walking temples of the presence of God. Father, let us take a step toward that thing which is just preventing us from being what you need us to be and doing what you need us to do. Help us to take that first step today, God. We don't have to be strong enough because you are. It's not about us. We want to go from what about me worship to he is holy worship. We want to go from what about me worship to it's all about you worship. That's what we want. We want the true sound of our worship to come out. Worship that is not self-focused. Worship that is not craving your attention or your need, but worship that says, thank you for being enough. Father, there are things that are holding us back, and the reasons seem so real and so big, but you are bigger and you are truer than anything that holds us back from the destiny that you've called us to. Father, we need to be your light and your love to this world. God, some of us have people that we should be talking to, that we should be ministering to, that at the very minimum we should be in relationship with, but we are not out there doing that because we don't think we're enough. I am not the person to bring my next door neighbor to know you, God. I'm not that person. I'm not the evangelist. I don't have those gifts. There are people who need you, and they need the you that's in us. You want to use us for them. Because it's not about us, it's about you. I can't stand here and name every need, God. We'll be here all day. But I pray, God, that at least minimum, we are making a step towards this challenge, towards this battle, towards confronting this thing. Because you are with us. Our life is the proof. Your love is the antidote. And we don't have to do this by ourselves. We are not in this alone. Give us courage to reach out. Give us courage to ask for help. Give us courage to be truly the body and the community of Christ that you have created us to be. Help us, God, not to have church, but to be church in Jesus' name. Father, we lift it all to you. We pray for change, and we believe in faith that we can trust you. I'll just ask really quickly so that I'll know and I can be praying for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed because this is not about other people. Hopefully you'll make it about other people, but in this moment, if this is for you this morning, this was for me, but if this is for you this morning, if I could just see your hand, if the word today was for you, thank you so much. Lord, you see, thank you, God, for all the obedience in this place, people lifting their hands. Lord, for those who are raising a hand right now, I pray a special anointing. Father, I pray for them right now that they would begin to see the light at the end of the tunnel, that they would begin to see the hope that they have been missing, that they right now, before they leave the building, would begin to feel that thing that they need to feel. They would begin to see that thing they need to see, to begin to challenge whatever it is that's challenging them. If your hand is raised, you go home and you say to your problem, I am that I am is with me. Who sent you? And you stand up to that thing. For the rest of us, God, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the way that you have brought us through things. Our lives are a testimony and a testament to your grace and to your mercy. And when you bring us to the next challenge, God, be enough for us and help us to stop being so independent and so self-secure and relax and rely on you for the next challenge and for the ones that are yet to come. We love you, God, and we thank you for your mercy and grace and for the way that you are enough for us and that truly nothing can hold us back when it comes to doing your will and living in a way that pleases you. We love you, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes.